Now we welcome everyone again for the ministry of the precious Word of God from one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible, the book of Daniel. We pointed out that we cannot understand the book of the Revelation and the great prophecies of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, if we don't understand something about the prophecy of Daniel. Now there are tapes on the previous meetings, and we don't want to go back over the time and spend time on that which has already passed. These tapes are available, the outlining of the whole book, the first occasion, and then chapter 1, the faithful young men who purposed in their heart with Daniel that they defiled themselves not with the course of the king's meat. And we looked at the prophetic side of that in a day to come. Chapter 2 we have covered, which is the ABC of prophecy, and we have gone down this wonderful vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. And last night we were looking at the setting up of the golden image on the plain of Dura, linked it with Revelation 13, the coming man of sin and the Antichrist and the cloning of the beast and the raising of that image for the worship of man the day to come. And then the outcome, the fiery furnace. A very solemn meeting we had, as you know, last night as we looked at the fiery furnace as a type or a picture of the lake of fire. And the difference between the furnace of fire in chapter 3 and the presence of one to quench the violence of the fire. That those who go to the furnace of fire that the Lord spake of in Matthew 13, be no quenching of the violence. Neither will a king ever stand and say, come out and come hither. And we taught the doctrine of eternal conscious punishment very solemnly last evening in the presence of the unsaved as well. Now tonight we're going to speak from the fourth chapter, and we'll begin our reading. And we read every verse in each of these chapters as we go along night by night, believing that the Word of God is more important than anything we could say about it. Chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, and they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Verse 8, third section. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all. Beasts of the fields had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold a watcher, and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the Spirit, the holy gods, is in thee. Now we come to the fourth section. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, Thy kingdom, or the kingdom, is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and to eat grass as oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, All whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his most precious word. I've always felt it's very important to read the scriptures and then to expound upon them, and that when you return home, you would take the book and find out if these things be so. One of the first things I'm going to say about this great chapter is this, that it has been described by those who study literature as some of the most magnificent prose in all the Bible. And as we read it, we realize that it's a document the like of which was never written before or will ever be written again. I opened in the three verses at the commencement of our chapter where it is disclosed that Nebuchadnezzar, after his recovery and after his salvation, he made a decree and a proclamation and a writing, an official document of his government that was carried throughout all his great empire. The greatest empire until Rome came was the Babylonish Empire, extending for hundreds of miles east, south, north, and west, and a great empire where there were many languages and peoples and tongues to be found. And the king sat down after his conversion, for this is the story of his conversion, and he wrote a royal decree, a proclamation, a royal official document signed by his own hand and with the king's signet that was to be carried to the very ends of his empire, the story of his conversion. There's nothing like it in all the Bible. It's the only time that we ever read of a king making a royal decree like this. And in all the history of men that we have read of empire and dominion, no royalty has ever written anything like this before, and likely never again. The story of his conversion, in the simplest and humblest language, written by the greatest monarch in the world, he wrote down and had it documented forever, and placed by God in his precious word. Who would have thought that the head of gold, the cruel, baseless man, this man without any concern at all about the well-being of people, that he would write such a chapter as this to be divinely inspired and placed by Daniel in this remarkable volume that we have before us. Now, before I read those first three verses and the official document, I want to ask a question. Can you write a story of conversion? Can all of us here write a story of God's dealings and how and when and where we were humbled under the mighty hand of God and came in repentance as the great king did and got to know the Lord as our Savior and Redeemer? It's all important. Without a story of your own, a definite story of conversion, you can never be in heaven. I'm going to say that it's a remarkable thing that this story of conversion is like the story of another conversion that we have in the New Testament. One of the ways that I have oftentimes in my own reading been compelled to accept and believe, though I needed not the evidence, that the Bible is a divinely inspired book with one author. The author is God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all scripture is dovetailing together. All the scripture correlates. And in reading the story of this man's conversion, immediately our minds would turn to another great man and his conversion. He told it seven times in the New Testament, sometimes in a lengthy passage, other times he referred to it, and I refer to Saul of Tarsus. And so I put these two conversions together in my mind, the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament. I suppose you would all know that both men were the most bitter persecutors of God's people that have ever lived. This man in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a persecutor of God's people. He put them in the fiery trials and he put them into situations of death and destruction. This man was an enemy of the people of God. He took strange cities like Saul of Tarsus, he persecuted them. The great persecutor in the New Testament who hated with all his heart and venom that rules within him, the people of God and Christ and the Christians, and persecuted them to strange cities. And so the two greatest persecutors in the Bible are in heaven today through the redeeming blood of Christ. The next thing I noticed about Nebuchadnezzar in translating his conversion and in liking him to the conversion of Paul the Apostle was this, that both men were affected by the attitude of those that they persecuted. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar saw them stand before him and ready to go into the fire, he admired their courage. And as he saw them going into that dreadful furnace through which he placed them, he saw someone with them in the fire. An angel of God was sent into the fire with them. And it must have touched his heart. And as he brought them out of the fire, he realized there was an unseen power with these men as they went in to death itself. The first martyrs in our Bible are the three men. I know they didn't die. Was the first time we read of martyrs who loved not their lives unto the death, the three young men in the fire. And when the Apostle Paul stood at the martyrdom of the first member of the church, Stephen, as he looked at him, he saw his face was like an angel. And it was not an angel now that was with this man in his trial, for he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And so here we have Paul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the great apostle, being moved as he saw God with his people in trouble, and there were pricks within his heart. And I believe that stabbing conviction reached the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, although it was 8 years before that he put them in the furnace until he had this dream, yet he often thought of what he saw in God's people when they were being persecuted. And then finally, when both men were humbled, and our brother gave out that song, as well we sang the first verse over again and got onto that lovely tune to which it was sung, because it's the history of Nebuchadnezzar, the prodigal of the Old Testament. In the field, he said, as it were like the prodigal, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, I have sinned. And so between the prodigal in Luke 15 and Nebuchadnezzar, the prodigal of chapter 4 of Daniel, we have a remarkable resemblance. Now when both men were saved, Saul of Tarsus and Nebuchadnezzar, they wanted to let others know what God had done for them. There's not much to a man that professes to be saved and does not confess with his mouth Jesus to be his Lord. And this great king was not ashamed to own the God of heaven before all his people, nations and languages. He went everywhere telling the story of redeeming grace. Because this man was saved, of course, looking forward beyond Babylon to the coming of Christ. And in this chapter and other chapters, he was associated with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to the Redeemer and his work on the tree and his glorious resurrection. And when Saul of Tarsus was saved, he began to tell it all around to kings and to all in authority, to rich and poor, the story of his salvation. And he puts it in a nutshell when he said, in that lovely passage in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we see then that the writings of Paul and the writings of this man are correlated also. For when Paul wrote the Roman epistle in the 9th chapter in verse 20, he was going back to the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar, and he quotes exactly what Nebuchadnezzar said in this lovely chapter that we read at verse 35 of a chapter is quoted in Romans 9 and verse 20. So when a man took up his pen to write about the gospel, he thought about Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. Now another man that this man is related to, just in passing before we look more carefully at his conversion, is this. He is linked with Peter. You say, I've never heard anyone say that Nebuchadnezzar and Peter had anything in common. Well, if he closed his letter, his that he wrote, his official document, And Paul quoted it in Romans 9 and 20. He begins his official document in words that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in his first letter that he took up. And no other apostle, no other writer in the Bible ever used these words before. And so he begins this wonderful documentation, as I read, with these words, "Peace be multiplied unto you." Those are the exact words that Peter used in his first letter. And remember, in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, we learn that he wrote his epistle from Babylon. So Peter, sitting in Babylon, he thought about the conversion that we're about to consider, and he said, "I'll begin my letter from Babylon with the same words as Nebuchadnezzar, 'Peace be multiplied unto you.'" And then, of course, there are other links with Peter's writing. For instance, this man knew about the stone, the falling stone in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar heard of it. And in 1 Peter, we have the epistle of the stone, Christ as the stone. And there are many other wonderful happenings in Peter's life that remind us of Nebuchadnezzar. For instance, the angel in the prison. And this man was acquainted with the angel in the fire. And other things that Peter refers to, he speaks of Satan as a lion going about, a beast going about seeking whom he would devour. And this man had the beastly properties of a lion, this head of gold. And so Peter and Nebuchadnezzar are linked together in a wonderful way. Now, having said that, it shows us that the document was of great value to the apostles. And yet, when did you ever hear anyone preach about the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar? When did you ever hear ministry concerning this great king who wrote such a proclamation throughout the whole wide world? And so it should be of great interest to us. Paul was interested in it. Peter was interested in it, and the Lord himself referred to it when he was here. Now let me look at his conversion. He himself, in the first three verses, introduces the story, and then he begins to tell what came upon him. And so he said, "At the beginning of God's dealings with me, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace." What he's saying is this: I had a false security. I thought that wealth and the wisdom of Babylon and the glory of the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world, that it would bring rest to my soul. But I had no rest. This man found out that rest was not found in pleasure. Rest was not found in power. Rest was not found in the wonders that surrounded him in the great city of Babylon. But he said, "Before God began to deal with me and lead me to repentance, I was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace." No, there are many today, and they have a false rest, and they're seeking rest in the world around us. Let me say that rest is found in one source alone. The Savior said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Have you got rest? True rest? Resting on Christ, on the atoning blood for salvation, I was at rest. It was a false peace he had, and he confesses it here. Then in the midst of his false peace, God began to speak to him in the second dream. We remember the first dream, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in the vision of the night, when deep sleep cometh upon men upon their bed. And here's a man lying in his bed. And in his bed, we read these words, that thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. God began to speak to him loudly. He had spoken to him before, but now he's speaking to him to shake him up and to lead him to see his iniquitous practices and the evil to come as far as he was concerned, the wages of his sin. And God spoke loudly that night to Nebuchadnezzar in his bed, and he was troubled. You know, this gives me joy to know that the Holy Spirit has access to every man's heart. I don't know how my brethren feel here, but I want to say something after being saved a long time, and it's now almost 54 years since I first went to preach the gospel of Christ. I believed in my heart all my life that no man will enter eternity without having the Holy Spirit deal with them. Every man that lives in this life, at one time in his life or another, the Holy Spirit will approach him. And if that approach by the Holy Spirit is spurned, he may be lost. If he finally spurns the Spirit's striving, he'll go down to hell. But there's no man needs to go, because every man is spoken to by God in one way or another. And whenever a man in the darkest jungle, or in the jungle of sin in Vancouver, surrounded by iniquity and all evil that's in it, if that man in his heart desires truth and seeks after it, God will enlighten and bring him to the cross where he'll find eternal life. God desireth not the death of any. And here's a man we would never have set our sights upon to see saved. This man was hateful and hating one another. The apostle said, we ourselves also were sometimes disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. We often think that Saul was a good living man and an upright Jew and a religious man, but he says, I was hateful and hating one another, and I served divers lusts and pleasures. We can't think of Saul of Tarsus as a pleasure-loving, lustful, evil man. That's what he was. And this man was the same. And yet, God looked down and gave him thoughts upon his bed. It's interesting to notice that knowing that Daniel was a man who could interpret dreams, he had proved that in the dream in chapter 2, he didn't immediately send for Daniel. But there was that rebellion still in his heart when he had this dream of the great tree and everything finding shelter under it, and the success and the fruitfulness of his empire seen in that great tree. You would have thought he would have sent for Daniel, but he sent for the wise men of Babylon. No, the last thing that a man will do is consult with one that's in touch with God. People, when they get concerned about eternity, they will go to anyone under the sun, only a man that knows the truth. Satan desires men to be in hell. And when he sees a person stirred up, he'll make sure that he'll go anywhere and everywhere except to the Word of God and to those that have the knowledge of how a sinner can be saved. And so this man resorted to the men of Babylon that he found out were poor physicians in the last dream he had. But finally he called for Daniel. And Daniel came and stood before the king. And as the king began to tell him what he had dreamed, remember the first time he didn't tell Daniel what he had dreamed, and he didn't tell the magicians what he had dreamed. He knew the dream all right, but he believed that if he told them the dream, they would prepare lying words. And so he believed that the man that could tell him his dream was the only man that could interpret the dream. But in this case, he told the dream. He was anxious to have the answer, and he wanted to know the meaning of this dream. But none of the men of Babylon could tell him the dream. But when Daniel came, he listened carefully to the dream. And when we come down to verse 19, Daniel was astonished for 1 hour before he answered the king. Daniel knew immediately what it was all about, that this king was going to lose his reason. Remember, the voice from heaven came, and when the voice from heaven came speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, the voice of the Lord, for 7 years he lost his reason and imagined himself to be a beast of the field. When the voice from heaven spake to Saul on the Damascus Road, we don't read of the voice of God speaking much to men, but these are two men that were spoken to directly by a voice from heaven. The first man, the voice from heaven, he became mental. He became imagining he was an animal. Lycanthropy is what it was. Imagining himself. The voice from heaven spake to Saul on the Damascus Road. We don't read of the voice of God speaking much to men, but these are two men that were spoken to directly by a voice from heaven. The first man, the voice from heaven, he became mental. He became imagining he was an animal. Lycanthropy is what it was, imagining himself to be a wolf or a beast of the field. God has spoken from heaven. When God spoke from heaven to Saul of Tarsus, he was blind for 3 days. The voice of God speaking to man. Have you heard the voice of God in your life? It's most important to hear the voice of God. And he speaks today. God that spake in the days of Daniel is speaking today to man and woman. Speaking to them about prophecy. Even men that are not interested. The fear that fills their heart and grips their lives around us all around, wondering what's going to take place. The voice of God among men today is important to get the answer from the same God who speaks. And so Daniel was careful to muse upon what he would say. He was no man that got up and spake without having considered what he was going to speak about. But for 1 hour he meditated upon the awfulness of what was going to befall this man to whom he spake. And yet in the midst of it there was a ray of light and a ray of hope that he wouldn't always be out of his mind. If he repented, God would bring him back to former dignity and higher dignity. And God would bring him to heaven at the end of his journey. And so he meditated for 1 hour. Dear brethren, before I come before you here today, I've meditated longer than 1 hour. To fill an hour. They sought the face of God in the reading of this passage, that we might divide it aright, rightly dividing the word of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It's not simply telling stories. When God sends a man into his work, he sends him to expound the scriptures, to preach the word. He sends us to preach the gospel, unvarnished and plain, and to prove our facts by the Bible. And we keep to the word of God. Those that attended the preaching of the apostle at Berea, when they went home, they searched the scriptures daily if these things were so. And when they found it written, the Bible says, therefore many of them believed. We would desire that if you are here for the first time and you've never heard these things, that you will return to your home, take down your own Bible, search and see if what is preached is in accordance with the word of God. There's only one reliable source of information concerning the days we live in and the days to come and the eternity beyond is the word of God itself in all its plainness. The solemn scriptures of divine truth. And so Daniel felt the weight of it. How am I going to speak to this man, this great king? What will I say to him? And so he begins in gentleness. And he says, the things that are in this dream that you have, may they be to your enemies. There was a compassion with Daniel, although he looked at Nebuchadnezzar and knew his vileness, and had heard of his wickedness and had seen him in all his sinfulness, yet there was a tender heart for the winning of this man. He that winneth souls is wise. And tonight I want to say here, if there are any unsaved here, we would like to speak to you in all tenderness and compassion, that you're in danger of perishing, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Your sins will bring eternal death. And if you die in your sins, whether a Christian's child or a stranger to grace and to God, there's no heaven. Only blood-washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. And with great compassion he said, may these things be to those that hate thee and to thine enemies. He said, you know what's going to happen to you, Nebuchadnezzar? You're going to be driven out of your palace into the open fields around the palace. And likely thousands of people came to watch as they saw the great monarch, and his hair was grown like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the bird's claws, and he was wet with the dew of heaven for 7 years, on his knees eating grass like an oxen. He imagined himself to be a beast of the field, and he was to be driven out into that terrible time for 7 years. You know, he only lived 1 year after his conversion. But during that year, he proclaimed to more people what God had done for him than any other man has ever done in 1 year in the Bible. After 1 year after his conversion, he was taken to be with the God of heaven where he is today. What a solemn thing this is. Now this man's going to be driven out into the fields, to be wet with the dew of the grass, to lose all that he ever had, until he would learn that the Most High ruleth among the kingdoms of men. And so
He came at the end of the dream, and 12 months later, as we read here, all this came upon me at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of Babylon, walked on the rooftop of his palace. Many a time I link the rooftop of this palace at Babylon with other rooftops in the Bible. I won't want to divert to them, but suffice to say, here's a man walking on the rooftop of his palace. And he says, this is the great palace I have built, and the mighty walls around it, where the chariots ride 12 abreast, and the hanging gardens, one of the wonders of the world, and I have built it all as mine. As he looked at it in his pride, the rooftop of pride. They that walk in pride is able to abase. Pride cometh before a fall. Around us in the world we see proud politicians. We see proud presidents. We see proud military geniuses. We see proud scientists. And we see proud businessmen. Roaring in sport, the pride of sport, and the pride of success in the world. There's one thing that should never mark us. Proud Christians. There's no such thing as a proud Christian. And I think of where I might have been, and where I deserve to be, and what I was before time, and what I am today. We can only bow and say, what grace has wrought in our lives. Everything we have and are and ever hope to be, we owe it to the Lord Himself. Pride cometh before fall. And I've seen people walk in pride. And we have seen servants, professed servants walk in pride, and arrogance, and success even in the things of God. You know what the Lord Jesus said? I am meek and lowly in heart. Dear brethren, I want to say something. Are you seeking to be meek and lowly in heart? Am I seeking to be meek and lowly in heart? There's pride in every heart. They that walk in pride is able to abase. As he looked at all he had, he lifted up with pride. How different from Peter on the rooftop. It's not pride with him, but an next 10. He went onto the rooftop to pray. A praying man on the rooftop. A proud man on the rooftop. And I think of a woman, a harlot, on the rooftop. And what was she looking for? Provision from the judgment. She looked for the scarlet thread on the rooftop. I remember the day that I knelt down looking for the scarlet thread. Looking for Christ in my life. It wasn't there. I was out of Christ without a Savior. And I needed it. If you're here without Christ, you may have a profession. You may be able to say a lot of things. If you're here without the scarlet thread, you'll perish in the lake of fire. You must have the scarlet thread in your linen. Religion won't do it. This man walked in pride on his rooftop. And while the word was in his mouth, I built the house of my kingdom, the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty. While the word was in his mouth, his courtiers came in to lead him away to the grass. His reason gone, suffering from that terrible disease of thinking he was an animal, a wolf, a beast. He's in the field. The prodigal was mad in the field. The apostle Paul said that he was exceeding mad in his unsaved day. Every man going down the broad road is a madman. It's madness to live without Christ and to go into sin and iniquity and pleasure, whatever it may be, and go on without the sin question being settled in your life. This is the big thing. The big thing at the end of life is not the denomination I was in, that I sang in the choir. I taught a class. I was a member in an assembly. I was this or that. The big thing when the end is drawing near and loved ones are weeping in the shadows is this. Have you been saved for eternity? Have you lived to prove that everyone knows that you're a believer? Or has there been that thing about you that Christians always wonder? Wasn't that Christ-like touch? Or that love? Or was that crookedness? And that envy? And that spitefulness? And that wickedness? Show you are not a born again person. Those who are born again, they're different. They live Christ in their lives. When the end is drawing near, a profession won't do. Baptism won't do. Membership anywhere won't do. A link with Christ is the only thing that will stand in the hour of death and at the coming of the Lord. And he may be here tonight. What if you are left, never to be saved, missed the whole affair? Vital Christianity is knowing Christ as your Savior. Most important. This man is out in that field. 7 years he went through the trouble. But one day he did what no beast can do. Kneeling in that field, he lifted his eyes to him. This is like the prodigal in the field. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. And I will say, Father, I have sinned. Every one of us here, we remember the day that we knelt down and our eyes turned heavenward and we came to God honestly. Never saved one that's not sincere. We came honestly. We realized this is my day to have it settled for eternity. And we came down before God in repentance. Only, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee. Not worthy of any. Think of this great king owning everything. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, read his words, I lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is everlasting, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? He owned the supremacy of God. He owned he was a guilty sinner. He's saying in the words of the publican, Lord, be merciful. And he's saying, the only prayer that God hears for the sinner's lips. Tell me, did you ever have that experience? Have you never done? Perhaps sitting in your chair, right in your car, wherever you are, you said, God, have mercy. To me, sir, I need Christ in my life. For time, for death, and for eternity. The thing that really matters. All the frothy things that are going on in the world of religion are not worth the crap of my fingers. All the entertainment and all the things that are going on in the world of religion is empty, much. The only thing that matters is to preach Christ crucified, buried, and risen. The only message worthwhile is to tell men that God loves them and that Christ died on that cross and rose again the third day, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And man is humble. That's how we all came. Every one of us saved here, we came down. Humble. We lost sight of everything. The only hope of my salvation is the risen Christ who shed his precious blood on Calvary. I remember the day that that precious blood was precious to me. I'm glad after all the years I'm able to sing that old hymn, Precious, Precious Blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, and for sinners, but best of all, shed for me. Died for me on the cross.
This man Nebuchadnezzar saw beyond that field that day. He saw the heart of God revealed.
He saw the Messiah that would come. He had learned of the stone that would fall in judgment in chapter 2. He learned that there was an eye that watched them in this chapter. The eye of the watcher is upon me. He saw there was one that was looking into his heart. Three times he saw the watcher, the eye of God upon him. He saw his sympathy with the young man in the fiery flame. He saw the stone, the sympathizer, and the all-seeing eye. In this passage he saw the Savior and the Sovereign. He bowed allegiance. Have you bowed allegiance? Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord one day. Every tongue will confess his name and every knee will bow. Those of us who are saved, we have bowed the knee in time. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, not Jesus, but Jesus to be thy Lord. We don't point men to Jesus. We point them to the Lord Jesus, the Sovereign, the Savior of the world, the only name given among men whereby they can be saved. Under heaven there's no other name for salvation. He's the only Savior. He's willing, ready, and able to save anyone here tonight, for time and for eternity. This man took his place, and when he took his place, the same time my reason returned. And the courtiers came out. Must have been a big day when those same men that led him away to the meadow, and the people that watched him for years and passed by and saw his disgrace and his shame, bringing him back. He's coming back to the throne, a different man. To reign a year. To write this proclamation. To tell the world of the Savior's love for him. Could be preached here tonight. And the majesty, honor, and glory was given to him. And he took his place, a new man, on a new throne. And today, while I preach here, this greatest of all emperors is in heaven. The Christ is far better. That day in the field, God showed him that there was one that would die on Calvary in his place. That's what Abraham saw in Mount Moriah. Jesus said he rejoiced to see my day. The man that went up Mount Moriah with his son in sadness was like Nebuchadnezzar going to the field in sadness. But the man that came down the other side of the mount, he came with joy filling his heart. Not only that his son was delivered remarkably from dying, but he looked far beyond the ram upon the altar, and he rejoiced to see the day of Christ, the Savior on the cross. We who are saved will look back to see the Savior on the cross. May God grant that you might have a conversion and meet in heaven with Nebuchadnezzar. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, as our brother at the beginning mentioned in thy presence that there would be gospel tonight, and the hymns we sang would remind us of that pardon that is freely offered, and of the grace of the substitute to take our guilty place in death. Little light had this man about these matters compared with the light that we have. Finished work, a glorified Christ, an empty tomb, a message of peace and pardon and deliverance. But he had a short time to embrace it, and he lived a short time to enjoy it here. But thank God he bought his opportunity. And God thought so highly of his conversion and of the words, his own words, that these were finally divinely inspired
and placed in holy writ, to be read by the generations to follow. And we thank God at the marvelous grace of God to save the chief of sinners of the Old Testament, unite him with the chief of sinners in the New, all through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we trust our Father that everyone has been spoken to. And as we come tomorrow night still further into the depths of this book, and finally unfold these wonderful prophecies, things that are yet to come. The conversion of the Jew we have heard of. Tonight we learn the conversion of the Gentile. Sinners that ne'er can forget the wormwood and the gall. So we bow and thank thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now shall we sing a verse, that beautiful song tonight of Peronet's 361. 361. Sinners whose love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall, go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his